begin reading from Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 25 on this, the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, the Stump the Pastor edition of Mark and Friends. And that'll be explained in just a minute, because the very last verse in the section that I'm going to read is a real tough one. And I came across it this morning in my devotional readings, and I'm thinking, I wonder if Jason will have an answer for it. So I'll begin with verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on a roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken, the other left. Where, Lord? They said. He replied, this is the stump the pastor verse, because I get most of the other context and the understanding from it and the points of application, but this one, so focus on this one, Pastor Jason, as I read it. He replied, this is Jesus replying, because his disciples are saying, where, Lord? After he had just shared this whole story. Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. It's like, okay, Lord, I can't remember if I've ever heard a teaching on this. What an unusual response to the disciples when the disciples are saying, where, Lord? And Jesus replies, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Now, there's other aspects of this passage that I really enjoy, but do you get that last verse? What's going on here? Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Market Friends.
Yeah. Welcome, everybody.
Yeah, we're glad you're here.
We're glad you're here. Be glad if you could call in and help me with this one. No, two women will be grinding grain together, and one will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather.
Yeah, that's an unusual one, because he's kind of answering it in response to their question, where is this going to happen? Or,
well, Mark.
So you're ready to maybe tackle this one? It's kind of an interesting one.
Yeah, well, the context before I actually find more fascinating than the part you find fascinating. But I'm actually going to read it out of a commentary book here, because it is, so this is one where we grabbed a book off the shelf and actually looked at this, because it is an interesting verse, and there can be a lot that you can, sometimes you can take what Jesus says and make a lot out of it, and Jesus is not saying a lot. Or you can make more out of it than there really is. Jesus says here, we're going to read specifically from this commentary on Luke by Craig Evans. And it says, this section closes with an ominous saying in verse 37. Literally, questions of the disciples, where, Lord? Elicits Jesus saying as an answer. But what where has to do with the preceding saying is uncertain. They're not certain the where that the disciples are saying. In any case, the purpose of the question is to introduce Jesus' answer. The point of the saying seems to be...
hey, listener, are you more confused than when I started? Yeah, it's a tough one.
So, Mark, what do you think about what I'm reading?
Yeah.
See how this works? It's so much fun.
Yeah.
This radio program's a mess. Okay, look at us here. The point of the saying seems to be that the appearance of Jesus... So when Jesus comes back, it will be as unmistakable. The revelation of Jesus when he comes back will be as unmistakable as the vultures feeding on the dead.
So as obvious, it'll be
right,
so
obvious
to all of
as
us.
So as a dog returns to, so will be like the coming of man will come. That's a horrible analogy.
So interesting. I mean, you know, I like other aspects of it. I like the fact that Jesus, just as it was in the days of Noah, so those that kind of wonder about the Old Testament, Jesus is referring back to the Old Testament. He's basically saying there was a Noah. This is what was going on in the time of Noah. People were drinking. People were marrying. People were being given in marriage and so forth. He entered the ark. So there was a flood. Jesus is validating that. So when Jesus validates something, hey, being God, it's true. Then he validates that whole story about Lot. So those that kind of look at, oh, that's just to be taken metaphorically, or that's not to be taken literally. Here Jesus refers to a person in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and so forth. And then he talks about what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, that sulfur raining down. I like that he gives credibility to the Old Testament. And then I just love the portion that says, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. That's that, what, oxymoron?
Mm-hmm.
Where, you know, it's kind of like, you're never so high when you're on your knees. It's kind of those contrasts.
Mm-hmm.
Anyways, but that ending, it's just, it was such an abrupt ending to a question. You're like, okay, well, that kind of makes sense. He's making it sound like it's so obvious. His return will be so obvious to all that you'll know it. You'll see it.
Yeah, and a caveat to maybe what you're saying, too. C.S. Lewis said this, and I've used it a bunch of times in the last 2 weeks. It's been on the tip of my tongue. But C.S. Lewis wrote, and I believe it's Mere Christianity, he says, Jesus can only be one of three things in our life. He can either be a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And depending on how you read the Bible, he has to fit into one of those things. And this is yet again another one of these passages where you go, if the Old Testament is not true, if there are those people who say, well, that's just metaphors and allegory and that's just that, yet Jesus, being God, skin on, comes down as a man, references the Old Testament, and you don't believe it's true, well, then he's in the first couple categories. He's a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. You can't have him be all three.
Right.
And there's so many passages in the New Testament pertaining to Jesus where he references back to the Old Testament, and he uses it as a bedrock teaching moment. Look, if your worldview is that the Old Testament is just allegory, if your worldview is the Old Testament is just metaphor, then you have to question what's happening then with Jesus, because he's lying. Why would he hedge all his teaching on something that isn't true? Especially if he's God Almighty, skin on, come down to walk as a man so that he can come to atone for the sin of the world. I mean, seriously, but this is a great passage. It says the kingdom of God, it begins in verse 20. The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. And that reminds me of Acts 2, one of my favorite things in Acts 2, because I'm just going to be honest right now. I'm not one of those end time guys, like one of those guys where, you know, I'm watching things and going, hey, I think I see a sign, and I think I see this, and I think I see that. I'm just not one of those guys. I'm like, man, I want to be, when Jesus comes down out of the sky, I want to be making a disciple, and Jesus comes down, and I got to be like, Jesus, just a minute. I'm sharing the gospel with this guy. I've been walking with this guy. Just 1 second. And I love one of my favorite verses, my favorite 100 verses, in Acts chapter 1. Jesus has been spending a period of 40 days with his disciples, teaching about the fullness of the kingdom of God. And it says, he said to them, for it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. This is right after the disciples come up and they go, Jesus, tell us when the kingdom of God is going to come. And Jesus is like, be quiet. Stop talking about that. Go and make disciples. And I love that Jesus says here again, the kingdom of God does not come by your careful observation. This is kind of twofold. Number one, because you can watch and go, is it coming? Is it coming? Is it coming? Is it coming? It's like watching water boil. I mean, water generally boils how fast? Like a minute, minute and a half? But you watch it, it could feel like 10 minutes long. I mean, so stop watching the water boil. But also Jesus is saying here, the kingdom of God is here. It's right now. The reality of God is here right now. It's called the Hebrew future. When the Bible talks about something that feels like it's in the future, but it uses a certain verb tense, it's actually now. The kingdom of God is now. It's not somewhere over the hills and far away. The presence, manifestation, who God is right now. Something you have to understand about the Bible. I just talked about this with somebody the other day, so it's interesting. Is that we have to remember that the people of the Bible had a very small and limited worldview. in terms of they didn't know the world was round. They really didn't care that the world was round. I mean, it was a big deal for somebody to load up their kids and their wife and their animals and go to Jerusalem for the feasts and the festivals. You lived in the north in the Galilee, and that it was a big deal to go down south and go to the festivals. That was your you felt like you were going to the ends of the earth to do that. Okay? So you didn't really care what was outside of Israel. You didn't really know too much. I mean, you might have heard myth and story and legend, but you didn't know. You know, like when the Bible says the Lord has a cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, I talked to somebody, the person I was talking to the other day, they go to me, that's not that many hills. I mean, I've been on a mountain range where I could see, you know, at least 400 or 500 hills. You know, he goes, so 1,000 hills? I mean, that's all the cattle he has? And I go, you don't understand that the people that God was speaking to in that moment, 1,000 hills felt like forever. It felt like more than they had ever seen in their whole lives. They couldn't even count 1,000 hills, let alone could they probably count to 1,000. So their worldview was very small. When this is used, this name, the kingdom of God, it's because they would have thought about those big kingdoms in that day. They would have thought about the Babylonian kingdom. They would have thought about the kingdom of Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem and they saw, you know, the whole of Jerusalem. And they go, wow, it's huge. It's massive. It's expansive. It goes forever. It's amazing. I mean, they would use those kinds of words when they came over Bethany and they saw Jerusalem. And then they would use that. So then when they thought the kingdom of God, they would think like, oh, God is huge and he's expansive. He's amazing. He looks powerful. He's overwhelming. So we have to understand that. Because some of us read kingdom of God and we think it's somewhere else. Like the kingdom's going to come, but it's going to come some other day. And yet, you know, in the parable of the prodigal son, he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Heaven being the metaphor, being this name that's given for God. How many times in the Bible does it say, I've prayed to heaven? I mean, the kingdom of God is the manifestation of God who is here and right now. And Jesus even says that. Nor will people say, here it is or it's there. Because the kingdom is within you. It's here. It's now. Jesus is going, stop telling people the kingdom of God is some other time. Because the Pharisees were really good at that. The Pharisees were really good at, now, do you have your tenth of grain? Do you have all your things you're supposed to do? Have you prayed 3 times a day? I didn't see you at synagogue yesterday. The kingdom of God is far off. You know, and Jesus goes, no way. Don't say the kingdom of God is there, or it's over there, or it's somewhere back over there. The kingdom of God is within you, and it is here. It's a reality right now. And then he says, you know, disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. Men will tell you, there he is and here he is, and don't go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. I mean, you could read this passage, Mark, and you could find so much of what's happening in our culture. So much of how Christianity and evangelical, the evangelical, it's just twisted. You know, people saying, well, there's Jesus, or Jesus is going to come over here. This is going to happen over here. When Scripture is really clear where Jesus is going to come back and what Jesus is going to do. Yet there are people going, he's there, he's there, he's there. Look, when Jesus comes, I'm pretty sure we're all going to know.
Every knee will bow.
Every knee will bow. Look, in Revelation it says one day he's going to come back with a double-edged sword. You know, he's going to cut down everything in his path with his words. You're going to know when Jesus comes. Look, if you don't know when Jesus comes back, put him in the first two categories of C.S. Lewis's comments. But I'm pretty sure he's in the third one. When he comes back and the skies part, you're going to be like, oh, Jesus is here. Oh, no. You know, and that's why Jesus says at the end here, I think Jesus is funny. I just want everybody to know. Those of you who go like, Jesus isn't funny. He was always reverent. He was always stone-faced. His hair was perfect. His clothes were white. So I watch some of those Christian movies and I go like, you got to be kidding me. Like, he's been rustling around. I was in Jerusalem. In Israel, I got to take showers every day. And I still had that reddish dirt all over me.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is wearing like this perfect white robe. He's, you know, his beard is perfectly trimmed. His hair is perfect. And he's got this like kind of, I've just been to the Lake Clinton power plant glow around him.
That's the Hollywood Jesus.
That's the Hollywood Jesus. But we get that ingrained in our mind. And along with that, we get this kind of stoic Jesus who, when he really likes you, he gives you just kind of that little sideways smile. You know, like John Wayne, he kind of, I like you. You know, or that's right before he's going to say something really profound. And Jesus, I think, is really funny. Because Jesus says down here, he just kind of, I think he's being witty, maybe more than funny. But he's saying, look, when I come back, don't go down in your house and try and get your stuff. When I come back, don't go down and, like, think you're getting your big screen TV to take with you. I mean, don't run out to your field.
Leave your iPad behind.
Right. I mean, how many of us, if we saw Jesus coming as the last minute, we go, hey, Jesus, I just want to check my email one more time. I want to see if I won the publisher's clearinghouse thing. I mean, Jesus is being funny. He's like, seriously, what does that say about us? That Jesus even has to say that. The clouds are parting. Jesus is coming back. And he has to remind the people who follow him not to go downstairs and covet their stuff.
Well, the very fact, even that moment, here is Emmanuel, God with them, in their presence, and they're arguing who's the greatest in the kingdom, and what are we going to do? We don't have enough food to feed these people. Yeah, we've seen you walk on water. Yeah, we've seen you do some miraculous things, but, you know, they just didn't get it. Nor do we even today, having the Holy Spirit in us, do we always get it that God is for us and that he's going to be returning, but we can live, in a sense, in that power, in that strength, in that knowledge that he is with us and he's going to be with us through our dying days.
I got to tell you, it was really funny. A friend of mine who is a youth pastor, his denomination went on a retreat, and they had small groups. He just sent me this in an email the other day. It was hilarious. They went on retreats, and they had like seven guys in their small group. And one of the guys who's just kind of, he gives them a lot of guff and gives them a lot of trouble. He fell asleep during the group. Like, they were sitting in chairs and on the floor, and he fell asleep. So the guys grabbed clothes out of their bags and laid them all over the chairs and then went in the other room and blew a trumpet. And he woke up. And you see, the guy said, he goes, seriously, I thought we had been raptured for a minute. Like, in this minute of not being awake, we're like, where'd they go? Because he heard the trumpet and where'd they go?
And if he saw their clothing, that would be a good trick.
But it was kind of funny. It really made me laugh. You know, just the fact that Jesus has to say that to us. I mean, how crazy is that? I mean, you know, if Jesus is coming back, I'm pretty sure we're all going to be on the front lawn going, Lord. I mean, the whole world will be, I mean, people who didn't know Jesus will be crying out to Jesus. I mean, seriously, you won't be going like, hey, I got to go get my iPad, like you said. For me, it's something in my Bible that I hand wrote here, and I found it to be really powerful. He says in verse 24, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation.
Yeah.
And I hand scrawled in my Bible here, it says, I must always go through the cross. In being more like Jesus, in being more Christ-like, in following Jesus so close, as one guy said, that his dust is upon you, that as you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, that you're covered in his dust. You know, so as we're being more and more Christ-like, as we're being more and more covered with Jesus, as it says in Colossians 3, you know, when he appears, you'll appear with him in glory. As you're appearing with him more and more in glory, you're going to suffer many things. Mm-hmm. And you're going to be rejected by some people in this generation. You're going to be at work by the water cooler. And people are going to point fingers and go, there's the Christian. He only does this. You're going to be invited to go somewhere. And you're going to say, you know, I would love to go, but I'm just going to drink a pop. I don't really drink. I don't really do those things. And people are going to poke fun at you. You're going to stand up for something. And somebody's going to say, oh, yeah, well, I knew you'd do that because you're the Christian. And you know what? You have to do that because you have to go through the cross. Jesus says here, but first, I have to go through the cross. And Jesus does that for you. And maybe you need to open up your Bible to this page. And like I did on my page, just scrawl in your own handwriting, I must go through the cross. As I look to be more and more like Jesus, I have to go through the cross. You know, if you're a true follower of Jesus, you don't just admire the cross. This isn't like a summer trip to the cross. And you get to go and go like, hey, it looks really great. Is there a t-shirt I can get? I mean, can I get a video of this? Can somebody take my picture? This has really been a great vacation. And many Christians believe that following Jesus and going to visit the cross is some kind of a vacation that comes with a free dunk in the hot tub.
Which is like a one-time event.
Right. Well, they think, man, I accepted Jesus. And then somebody gives them cakes, and now it's like a party. And then we set up the baptismal, and they get to hot tub for about 3 minutes, and they get to dunk. No. Christianity is not always a vacation. It wasn't for Jesus. How should we, the most imperfect people, not think that we're going to suffer what the most perfect person suffered? I mean, really, Jesus was the most perfect person who ever walked. He was sinless. And the most perfect person suffered the greatest atrocities. So then should we not, those of us who have sinned and fallen short, should we not feel that we should have to suffer something also to be an honor to do so for the name of Christ?
And then for those of us that are feeling persecuted or rejected, we have a high priest that can understand, that can empathize. Jesus has been rejected. Jesus has been betrayed. He has suffered. And so whatever suffering we're going through, we do have that high priest, that Savior that can connect with us, that can restore us, that can bring healing and hope and transform really that miserable situation into something very positive. And maybe it's just to refine our character or to have us cling more tightly to Him. But we have a great Savior who loves us, who cares for us, and who is going to return. That's part of the lesson here.
And think about this. You know, when I say that, some of you might be listening to this. You know, and some of us would hear this, you know, and you go, "Hey, Jason, I got to suffer many things. I mean, I've got to be hated by some people." I mean, for many of you, you're going, "That's tough." But you know what? I just want to share a note of encouragement. And Mark kind of touched on it. That's why I want to draw it out even more, because he made a huge point and then he moved on to the next point. Jesus is here with us. It says the kingdom of God is here right now. It's inside of you. The presence and manifestation of God is here now. The Holy Spirit is with you. So Jesus going through these things, you're going to go through them like that, but you got the Holy Spirit right here. Mm-hmm. You've got God Almighty right here. Jesus went up on the cross and he had to say, my Lord, why have you forsaken me?" You will never have to utter those words. You will never have to say those things, because he has promised that he will not leave you and he will not forsake you. Jesus has to do something you'll never have to do. Never will you have to utter those words. Never, as long as you're following close to Jesus. You've got him in your heart. You're living in union, communion with him, with the Holy Spirit. You'll never have to utter, "Why have you forsaken me?"
Yeah, yeah.
And in all these situations, you'll be able to lean into God, who's right there. And I love that Colossians 3. "And when Christ, who is your life, appears," mm-hmm, "you'll appear with him in glory." Doesn't say anything less than glory. And I'm telling you what, I don't even know how to define what glory is yet. Yeah. Because I think when I get up to heaven, I'm going to go like, "Yeah, I was wrong about that one."
Well, isn't Scripture great, Jason? I mean, I love being able to just read it, think about it, study it, like you say, wrestle with other friends. What did they get out of it? What are they gleaning from it? What are points of application? And one would be today, let's live under the knowledge and the understanding that God is with us. God is for us. He can work in and through each and every situation. He can empower us to be victorious. Isn't it just great that we serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who lives in us, as we've asked Jesus Christ into our heart? Draw near to God today, friend, and He'll draw near to you. He loves you. He cares for you. Hey, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.